Hello, everybody. Oh, I got good evenings from about four of you. It's good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. I'm looking forward to tonight. It's definitely not a sermon. It's more of a teaching lesson than a preaching lesson. But the real purpose of tonight is to kind of heighten our level of awareness around Satan's devices. Okay, it's important that we understand that as Christians, other people are not really our enemy. In the truest sense, the Bible describes the real enemy, and certainly people can represent that enemy sometimes, but they're just representing something else. They're representing evil. There's really only one true source of evil that's magnified beyond any other, and that is Satan himself. And we're going to look at Satan's devices, and I used the abortion advocacy process as a vehicle to demonstrate how Satan works. It is a topic that we all are familiar with. We have been aware of it for a long time. It has some, it's current to our life, so it's easy to touch. Although this pattern, if you look back through history, you see Satan's methodologies carried out over and over and over again. He is not, there's a couple things about Satan that we need to remember. He's super prideful, and as a proud being, he thinks he knows everything. I've often said that the price tag for arrogance is ignorance. In other words, the more arrogant we are, the more ignorant we are, because we refuse to learn. We think that we know. And Satan is the ultimate example of that. He really believed that he could ascend the mountain of God and assume God's throne. That's a lot of arrogance that led to a lot of ignorance about who God was. And so I want to look tonight and help us just be refreshed, because I believe that in many ways that we are heading into a time in history when Satan's pattern is going to be more manifest, when we're going to see it more clearly if we have eyes to see it. And so it's important as Christians that we do have the right set of calibration on our spiritual lens so that we can see what's going on, not just the symptoms of it, but actually see it. Okay, so that's the goal for tonight. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this evening and for the time that we have together. Lord, we do not want to be ignorant of his devices. We don't want to be acting like there is no devil. There are many people, Lord, today that don't even believe the devil exists, or that he's this little guy in a red suit and a pitchfork. And God, there's nothing further from the truth in that. And I want to just help us, dear God, I pray tonight, to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see what you have shared with us from your word. And then to see the pattern carried out in an issue that we are actually witnesses to today in life. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So that being said, we're not going to look at every verse I have up here, but I want to just start with some things. The wiles of the devil and wrestle. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 talks about the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means schemes. That means his strategies, his manipulations. Satan is always thinking. He's not just running off the cuff. Okay? He is a strategic tactician. He wants to take advantage of things, and he really takes advantage of patterns. How many of you have noticed that there's, in the areas where you're weakest in sin, there seems to be the most temptation? You think that's accidental? Now, Satan doesn't know the future. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He does not know what's going to happen next, but he does know what you have done before. He sees and he learns from that. All right? And so we don't want to be ignorant of his methodologies. Also, the Bible says that we wrestle with him. All right? That means to grapple in close contact. I don't know if you've ever wrestled a lot, but when you wrestle, you're right there with them. When I wrestled in school growing up, when you wrestled, you got to know somebody really intimately, sometimes more so than you liked. I mean, you got your head stuck in their armpit while they're doing a headlock on you. You got to know them. And Satan's like that. We're supposed to wrestle with him. He's not a distant enemy. He is right here up close and personal. We do battle with him all the time by virtue of our spiritual walk as Christians. So it's important that we understand his methodologies, because we are going to fight him. His devices. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2:11 there. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What are What does the word advantage mean? If I get the advantage over you, what does that mean? I have you in a position of what? Of weakness and compromise. Okay, yeah. Basically, if you're about to get pinned, you're at a position of I'm in the advantage. Okay, Satan wants to get an advantage, and some of his advantages are he uses things like false guilt, self-imposed guilt, temptation, lots of things. He's always trying to get. We know he wants to because Paul warns us not to let him, because he's trying. John 8:44, Jesus describes Satan as a murderer and a liar. Those are not euphemisms. He is a murderer, and he is a liar. Now, I don't know if you know anybody who is a bold-faced liar, but it's really difficult to be friends with someone who's a bold-faced liar. And Jesus said there's not even any truth in him. None. When he speaks of himself because he's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning of his role as Satan, and he is a murderer. All you have to do is go look back through all of history to see Satan murdering. Every genocide. I mean, just think about what happened to the male children after Christ was born and returned. That's just one simple example, okay? Genesis 3:1-5, turn there with me, please, because not only does he have devices, he's a murderer and a liar, but he distorts Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. Look what it says here in 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that? Actually, God said, But of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God said one thing, Satan said something close. Something close. He goes on there. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. That's not really what God meant. He didn't really mean, he means you're going to be like him. She changes that, says, look what it says, verse 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He says, he didn't really mean you're going to die. What he really means is you're going to be like him, and he doesn't want competition. Distorting the message of God to his advantage, and he does that still today. I have an example at the end of the lesson that's going to show that very clearly. Also, Satan is like the roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8 describes him as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. One of the SWAT call-outs that I went on as a police officer was an officer responded to a scene of a reported domestic, and he got there, and this guy came out of his house with a 7mm rifle with a 3-9 power scope on it. Now that, you can shoot something 800 yards away with that gun, okay, and kill him, an elk. And this guy comes out, and he follows chases the officer around his car a couple times. And so then the officer finally gets to the back of his car and ducks and is getting ready to draw his weapon, and the guy just takes off down the street. So they call out the SWAT team. We get there. We have to go look for this guy in the middle of the night when he's got a gun that will shoot 500 yards away. We have pistols and rifles, little short carbines. Now, how do you think it felt to be roaming around knowing that guy is out there somewhere, hiding behind a car, hiding behind a bush with the crosshairs on your chest? We were very cautious. We moved from cover spot to cover spot. Talk about looking like a little guy's. And a lot of things weren't big enough to hide behind. A bush doesn't stop a bullet. It's called concealment, but not cover. Cover stops things. Concealment hides you. So we were hiding behind things that were hard, like houses, fire hydrants. You ever see a SWAT guy try to get behind a fire hydrant? When a guy's got a big high-powered rifle, you do it. And you can actually do it. You lay down on your side like this, and you peek around the corner of that fire hydrant. But the point is, we knew he was out there roaming around, and we were very careful. But many Christians walk around like Satan's just a thing in the Bible, almost mythical. But he is out there, and he's out there seeking whom he may devour, who he can destroy. Jesus told Peter, talking about Peter, Caleb, Jesus told Peter that when Peter was being all verbose to Simon, he says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I don't know if you ever sifted wheat, but the process is not too pleasant for the wheat. It literally gets just filtered out, pulverized and filtered out. Satan is our enemy. He says, your adversary, the devil, not an adversary, not the adversary of God. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. And he told Peter, he wants to sift you, Peter, you personally, as wheat. So it's important that we understand that Satan has specific devices consistent with his character that God has identified, and he is our enemy. The biblical perspective when it comes to abortion is that we have an identity from the very womb. Turn to 139, Psalm 139 there. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are whose works? Thy works. Who's he talking about? God's the God in to that person in the womb. Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret in the womb and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. He says, God, you've known me since then. I've always had an identity to you. Always had an identity to you, God. You've always known me. Luke 1:41. There, turn there with me, please. Sadly, there are a lot of denominations and folks that call themselves Christian that are okay with abortion. It's really shocking. But they have actually come to the point where, in certain cases, it's okay. Now, a biblical principle is uncompromising. Is uncompromising. So when someone says, well, I think abortion's okay in these cases, we're literally walking without faith and trading one principle for another. And God, by virtue of his character, never makes us compromise one principle of his to keep another. They work together in harmony. Luke 1:41 here. Let's start verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So this baby who's in the womb, and he's not saying there was this coincidental kicking of the baby. It was a direct response to Mary's arrival. There's clearly a response from the womb. If you have been pregnant, ladies, then you know that your baby moves in the womb, and sometimes it does things, and you can feel them and move things around. Sometimes you can actually cause it to move a little bit. Things like that. There's interaction there. It's not just that it's this thing. It's living, and it's interacting. How many of you ladies talked to your baby before it was born? Raise your hands. It's okay. Yeah. How many of you loved your babies before it was born? If it was nothing, why did you love it? There's this natural God-given sense of love and nurturing that's amazing. Jeremiah 1:5, God says, God called him from the womb. Literally, I was called from the womb. Clearly, God is considering him a person well before birth. Psalm 106, 37 and 38, that really talks about innocence violated. Turn there with me, please. I know that I'm going kind of quickly, but I want to get to the substance of abortion and show you the schemes of the devil carried out in an actual template. 106:37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. God says, you guys sacrifice. Now, their daughters and sons were alive. They were alive. And they were innocent. So what do you think that makes a baby in the womb? Absolutely innocent. Unquestionably innocent. by every logical argument, okay? And God hates the shedding of innocent blood. This whole idea of them offering their children on the altar of sacrifice to Moloch and others in the Old Testament, passing them through the fire, that is purely of Satan. No natural parent would say, hey, I got an idea. Let's just burn our kids on the altar. Only something that would be compelled by a satanic, cultish belief would drive that. That's all it is. And of course, children are a gift from God. They're a heritage from the Lord. Okay, they're a gift, not a thing, not an item. So we know the Bible's perspective is that children are innocent. They're a gift from God. They have viability, spiritual viability in the womb before they're ever born. That being said, let's take a look at what happened here. So the American timeline for actually this whole idea of abortion. In the 1600s, the scientific community believed babies were viable in the womb. 1600s. Do you know that I researched paper after paper. I read more medical white papers getting ready for this, you can imagine. And every one of them on this topic concludes the same thing. Life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. The baby has a totally different DNA than the parents. It's got some relationship, but it's totally different. It's unique to itself. Totally different fingerprints, all that stuff. Life begins. The medical community is not the least bit in division about that. Everyone agrees with that. What's interesting is in the Roe v. Wade decision, that wasn't even hardly discussed. It was all about a woman's right to privacy. Privacy, which is interesting. In 1652, the first conviction for the crime of abortion took place in Maryland. In other words, abortions were happening back in the 1600s, and it was a crime. Okay, you see, the world has changed in some respects and stayed the same in others. Satan is the same. He's always wanted to kill the innocent. Even back in the 1600s, when medical science was not the least bit advanced or sophisticated, people were pursuing abortions. 1760, over 80% of the non-married pregnancies resulted in marriage. So if you got pregnant out of wedlock, you got married over 80% of the time. The idea of abortion was almost foreign to most people. Most people didn't even know what the word meant when it came to children. So our country back in that day was, you've heard the term shotgun wedding, those kinds of things. People got married. You say, well, that's terrible. Is that as terrible as killing an innocent baby? No, I don't think so. 1812, the first abortion legislation passed in Connecticut. Back in the 1800s, abortion was passed and made legal in Connecticut. 1856, abortionists began advertising in the penny press. It's kind of like our giant nickel. Back then it was the penny press. They were advertising to do abortions. So people were traveling to Connecticut to do abortions. Okay. It became a business in the 1800s. And it was a bit, and don't mistake yourself, it has always been a business. It's always been first and foremost about money, not about privacy or the right of the woman. Women have every right. I'm going to be just really direct with you all. Women have every right to not be intimate with somebody, not get pregnant. No one walks around and has spontaneous pregnancy. It's not like, oh, what happened there? Well, I ran out of gas and I got pregnant. How? I don't know. That's not how it happens. It happens because someone consents to something. The overwhelming majority of the time. Every woman has the right to say no. And if they say no and it's still forced, it's called a crime. That's where the right comes in, not after the fact. 1850s, in the industrialization and the growth of prostitution. We started making more money in our country, and guess what we had? More prostitutes to spend money on. And those 60,000 prostitutes resulted in 100,000 abortions a year. You can see here how sin begets sin. Sin begets sin. So we have a prostitution problem. Well, that's certainly sinful. Well, but they get pregnant. Well, that's a problem. So how do we deal with the, instead of saying no more prostitution, that we don't have the problem, we say, well, let's just do abortions. Just do abortions. In the 1850s, some doctors aggressively marketed abortion services while others rejected it. So it was kind of a divided thing. The majority rejected it, and the ones that did reject it, they didn't reject the science that life happens at conception. They simply rejected following the science. We hear a lot this whole follow the science thing, okay? And they would bend it to whatever. Well, it's just a mass of tissue. It's just extra matter. It's just cells, things like that. You see, when someone says we're following the science, by now we should go, maybe not. We should do some research for ourselves, okay? This sounds a lot, by the way, some of the things that they said to justify it, like the whole pandemic thing today. It's the same pattern repeated again. This was a doctor named Dr. Stephen Tracy. The life of this new human being is sacred, and no one but God himself either has or can have the least shadow of a right or liberty to take it away. And he goes on and talks about how the forming of the body and things like that. He wrote that in the 1850s. That was from the 1850s. That was the general position of the medical community in the 1850s. Okay. Going on, like I said, most opposed it, but a few did not. In 1891, churches and pastors, regrettably, were relatively silent on this issue. And there have been times in American history when the church didn't speak out, not from a political perspective, but from a righteousness perspective, from a morality perspective, and they were quiet. We have watched a similar thing happen as they have taken God out of the school, the Ten Commandments out of the school, the Bible out of school, things like that. Okay? That's the natural course of Satan wants to remove God from everything. And this whole idea of separation of church and state, which, as I'm sure Brother Rick knows, is not in the Constitution, nor is it in the Bill of Rights, nor any of our founding documents. It was in a letter. And it was designed to explain that the church is separate from the state, not that there's no church in the state. The state can't control the church. That was the whole point of that letter. Goes on. In the 90s, the medical profession took a stand against abortion. The people that were doing abortions were definitely the outliers. But where it was legal, they couldn't do anything. Okay, so most of the medical community was opposed to it. Interesting, too, much of the mainstream media at that time was opposed to abortion. Even the media, now think about this, even the media saw abortion as a gross miscarriage of justice. And here's what they said. The National Police Gazette devoted itself to exposing abortionists, and the New York Times emphasized that the fight against abortion was a fight against money and power. Great mansions on Grand Avenue are occupied by disgusting practitioners who continue to escape prosecution. The media has come a long way since then, haven't they? But that was their position back then. They actually called it what it was. Okay, so you see our country, it went from not having it to having it as a result of some other kind of sin, prostitution, to then having it, well, we have so many, let's make it legal in certain places. And then once you make it legal, then certain doctors are willing to, for the sake of the money and the revenue, notice the statement here, Grand Avenues, mansions, a lot of money in it. Today it's billions of dollars. Billions with a B of dollars as a business. They go on. The public concern continues to fade. The longer you have something, the more people become accustomed to it. One of the practices of Satan is to say a lie over and over and over again. And at some point, people go, well, that's just how it is. That's just how it is. And we've seen it repeated even today. Okay? We've seen it repeated even today. Our own Dr. Fauci wrote a research letter about 10 years ago that said that masks were pointless to wear. They serve no purpose, and they actually cause people to be more infectious than less. The same one that now says, we ought to wear two. Well, which was true? You see, but if we say it enough, and we're seeing it right now with this, even on the big billboards above the highway, got your vaccination, still wear your mask. In other words, get a vaccination, but it doesn't change anything for you. You see, Satan repeats the same thing over and over and over again. He tempts over and over and over again. What was the children of Israel's repeated problem with the nations that were around them? intermingling, intermarrying. How many times did God say, don't do that? Because as soon as you do, you'll be sucked into their worship, you'll be sucked into their idols, you'll be sucked into their paganism. Don't do that. Now that seems like a simple thing. But when it's every day, and that was what was happening here. And as it got further along, people go, it's not that big of a thing. It doesn't happen that often. Where's it going to go from here? And then came Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood. Now, Margaret Sanger is an interesting lady. And she is a real person. And she was very much a women's liberation woman before that ever was vogue. She was also a person who believed in eugenics. By her own writing, she believed in eugenics. Eugenics is where you believe that you can make the race better by culling out the inferior. And a particular target audience of inferiority were the disabled, the feeble, and minorities. And that was her own words. Let me share with you a few of her quotes. These are from her, out of her writings. The most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Got too big of a family? Just kill one of them. Abort one of them. Don't have any more. That's her talking. The most serious evil of our times is that encouraging the bringing into the world of large families. The most immoral practice of the day is breeding too many children. And she has influence because she tapped into the natural proclivity of women in their carnal state to want to demonstrate their independence from man, their self-reliance, and their dominance. And you say, well, you're really stepping on toes here, but what does every woman have to battle with? Submission. God commands the woman to submit to the husband. He makes that a command because it's not natural. Just as he commands the man to love the wife as God loved Christ loved the church. Because it's not natural. Okay? It has to be a choice. And Margaret Sanger tapped into that, to the anger that can be there with women. Some of the video clips I watched, even back then, of the things that they were saying, were phenomenal. This one says, no more children should be born when the parents, though healthy themselves, find that their children are physically or mentally defective. So if you had a child before that had Down syndrome, you shouldn't have any more kids. You might have another one. You have any children that have a problem with a leg or a hand, shouldn't have any more. We're trying to call this out. Okay, call this out. And that was her perspective. And that was said in the Birth Control Review in November of 1918. She went on to say, no woman shall have the legal right to bear a child, or no man shall have the right to become a father without a permit for parenthood. Does that not sound similar to today? You have to have a permit to own a gun. You have to have a permit to do this. A permit. We're going to get you a travel passport, a COVID travel passport. You see, it's the same thing repeated over and over again. Control. Satan's whole goal is control. That's what he always pursues. And he uses people who are carnal in their nature and angry in their heart to pursue that. All of our problems are the result of overbreeding among the working class. She wasn't working class in her mind. Knowledge of birth control is essentially moral. Its general, though prudent, practice must lead to a higher individuality and an ultimate to a cleaner race. Morality and Birth Control, February 1918. I put the citations on there in case someone thinks that I'm not here, but someone out there would think, well, he's just making this stuff up. These are all documents that I went ahead and printed the first page off of at home, so I have them in case someone says, well, she never said that. She was a guest speaker at the women's portion of the KKK, talking about these very topics, and got many more invitations as a result of that. So what we see here happening is this pattern where you have a sin to hide a sin, or in this case, a couple of sins. We're going to make the sin of abortion to deal with the sin of sexual sin. Promiscuity, we're going to take care of that by having abortion. We're also going to take care of the greed issue by having abortion. At the same time, we're going to undermine the family, undermine the marriage, undermine relationship, and all a lot of other, and also minorities. Okay? So abortion is really a sin to hide other sins. And that's Satan's goal. See, the real issue here is Satan is behind all of this, ultimately resulting in the murder of innocent children. Now, this is the birth control review. This is the group that she started before she actually switched to Planned Parenthood. This was the forerunner to Planned Parenthood. Unwanted babies. You know, she has that over there. This is the ball and chain of the woman's life, unwanted babies. You know, it's just, you get the mindset. This was published. Official organ of the American Birth Control League, Incorporated, 104 Fifth Avenue, New York City. That was a publication that she put out frequently. Some of the things about that, I'm not sure why it cut off, but she formed the league in 1921. It was renamed Planned Parenthood in 1942. And currently, Planned Parenthood commits 40% of all abortions in the U.S. Of all the abortions in the United States, Planned Parenthood does 40% of them. And I'm using Planned Parenthood because that's the organization that came out of this whole movement to start with. 96.1% of pregnant women seeking help at the Planned Parenthood end up having abortions. They say we're all about reproductive health, right? Reproductive health. You know, birth control, testing, things like that. And yet, 96.1% of the people, the ladies, the young gals that go in there, end up with the solution being an abortion. There's only one reason for that, because abortions are the most money. And when you go there, you're oftentimes desperate and compromised, feeling vulnerable, so you'll pay it oftentimes in cash. You can expect to pay $500 to $1,000 for an abortion, in-clinic abortion. And they do them as fast as they can, because it's about money. Not to mention what they do with the byproducts of the abortion on the other side, which we won't even talk about. Here's an interesting chart. Planned Parenthood targets minority neighborhoods. 79% of their facilities are in minority neighborhoods. Almost 80% are in minority populated neighborhoods, intentionally. This was from a government study. Okay, they target minorities. They exploit the fact that the nuclear family in many minority populations is disintegrated, and unwanted or unplanned pregnancies take place. See, Satan is opportunistic all the time. He is always opportunistic. Going on. So let's look at how Satan's devices actually play out in this scenario. He's a liar. The Bible says he's a liar. In-clinic abortion works by using suction. This is out of Planned Parenthood's own thing. When you ask the question, what's an abortion? We use suction to take a pregnancy out of your uterus. What is a pregnancy? Why would they use the word pregnancy? They don't want to say a baby or a fetus or a growing embryo. That's not even a good use of the word. Pregnancy isn't a thing, it's a condition. And yet we're going to take the pregnancy out of you. That's not accidental. Satan is a liar. That's not pregnancy they're taking out of him. That's a baby. But Satan is a liar, and this is how it shows up in this whole thing. A fetus is just, these are things that they say, a fetus is just a part of the woman's body, which is totally untrue. It's not. It's dependent upon, but it's not part of. It's not a baby, which it is. Life begins at birth, which we know is not true. It begins at conception. And no shame, guilt, or regret needs to be had because you're not killing anything. That's the message. All of those are lies. Scientific community would confirm that they're all lies, except for the guilt one, because they don't try to get into that, they say. But they're all lies. Joycelyn Elders was a U.S. Surgeon General under Bill Clinton. She said, we really need to get over this love affair with the fetus and start worrying about children. She was our U.S. Surgeon General. We went from a few abortions, mostly with prostitutes, to the Surgeon General of the United States. So you want to quit worrying about fetuses. You see, Satan's lies show up in abortion. Man, now I read so many brochures and pamphlets from Planned Parenthood and others. It's filled with distortions and untruths. On purpose. Not accidentally. They didn't pick pregnancy because it made sense. They picked it because everyone knows they're pregnant. Oh, so you're going to unpregnant me. Instead of, we're going to kill your baby and suck it out with a tube, piece by piece, which is what they do in early term abortions. So he's a liar. He shows up here in abortion, just like other things. He's also a murderer. God in Jeremiah 1:5 said, before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knows us. He knows us from the moment of conception. We are his in knowledge and thought. But Satan's device is a murderer. There have been 62,792,716 U.S. abortions since Roe v. Wade. 62 million. And that clock is ticking. This year alone, there have been 289,819 babies killed. This year. It's interesting. If you followed Margaret Sanger's approach, then after two children, this mother would not have been allowed to have any more. Really, after one, because they were both somewhat autistic. And so if they just said, you have to abort the third one, guess who would have gotten aborted? Beethoven. Yeah. It's amazing. That's just this year in the U.S. By Planned Parenthood since 1970, 9,142,028 babies by that organization. Just since then. It's amazing. Worldwide since 1980, 1,613,443,799 babies. And there's an actual abortion clock that you can look at. And it's amazing how many times that ticks in a 5-minute section. You're watching it go, tick, tick, tick. What's really sad when it goes, talking about the liar part too, is that most people that get abortions, that go in and get abortions, are told a series of lies. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to be okay. You don't have to feel bad. There's no guilt or shame. It's just a medical procedure. It's just like getting your tonsils out or your appendix out. There's nothing to it. So many of them make the decision based upon that. Many of them are afraid, ashamed. And like I said, even the abortion folks are not the true enemy. They're the expression of the enemy, which is Satan. And he's using the carnality of people to exploit his cause. Greed and self-serving motives, those are certainly Satan things that Satan taps into. 99.31% of abortions are for social and economic reasons. Several studies were done, even by the research firm that Planned Parenthood employs. And when you really break it down and ask people, the overwhelming majority of people do it because it's not a good time. I can't afford a baby. I don't want the hassle. Like I said, those kinds of things. They talk about rape and incest all the time. What about rape and incest? Less than 0.1% of abortions, if they did them just for rape and incest, would be done. The only thing that's left out there is the 0.69% represents rape, incest, and health of the mother. But almost all of them are, this isn't a good time, I can't afford it, those kinds of things. You know, but when you systematically over time say, it's not a baby, it's not a baby, it's not a baby, it's not a baby, then it's like, well, I can't afford this car, so I'm going to give it back. I can't afford this baby, so I'm going to just get rid of it. Because it's not a baby, it's just stuff. You understand how that can happen. And there, I read a lot of stories from women who had abortions. And later, sometimes many years later, were racked by guilt and sorrow and heartbreak as they came to realize the truth. It's been interesting to read those stories because all of them have one thing in common. They were all told a lie and paid money for it. Since 1995, Planned Parenthood revenues totaled $31 billion. And the majority of their services that make money are abortions. $91 billion. These are from their reports. The previous CEO of Planned Parenthood, the last one, I don't know what this one's compensation package is, but the last CEO of Planned Parenthood made just over $1 million a year. Over $1 million a year. That's greed. That's money. That's a lot of money. Family Planning Abortion Clinic stats. This is from IBISWorld.com. It's a business net, business analyzing thing. The market share is $3.1 billion annually in abortions in America that people make money off. $3.1 billion is earned every year doing abortions in America. The number of businesses, they call them businesses, 3,439. There are 3,439 places you can go and get an abortion in America right now. And they employ 26,738 people. And they call it an industry. You see how far we've come. Satan wants to normalize sin, to make it just like another job, to make it like another industry, another piece of commerce in the economy. Greed and self-serving motives are deeply embedded in the abortion approach. Then distorting the scripture. Satan has always been about distorting the scripture, and I put these scriptures up here so you can look at both of them side by side. Because in the first one, Matthew 4:6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, this is Satan, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Satan says, well, here's what it says. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible actually says. It never says to test God. It says to trust God. It never says do stupid things to see if God will help you out. But that's what Satan said it says, just like he did with Eve. He didn't quote it exactly. He changed it just a little bit. Another one, translation distortion. This is why it's important, by the way, that we make sure that we pay attention to what kind of Bible we use. Not all Bibles are the same. They're not all taken from the same text. They're not all translated the same way. There are three basic approaches to Bible translation. There is the word for word, which is like the King James, the New King James, some others like that. Then there is the thought for thought. In other words, I read what it says in the manuscript, and here's what I think it means. So I'm going to take my thought and give it into English and give it to you. And then there's, of course, the paraphrase, which is just a very loose expression. That's just a real quick thing. But the NIV Bible, and I don't know if you use an NIV or don't use an NIV. I'm not attacking you for that. I'm just letting you know what they have done. The NIV Bible is all about revenue, not about accuracy, okay? They have had several revisions over the course of the time. A few years back, they prepared a gender-neutral version, but they got such blowback that they put it away, but they lost market share when they did that. So they do things based on market share, just like any other company would do, not based upon truth, okay? But now and it's interesting, even the word pro-choice, that title, we're pro-choice for abortion advocates, is a term strategically picked to imply choice, freedom, liberty. When in fact it's actually, as you look at the statistics, it's not pro-choice. We have a preference. Get an abortion. It makes us more money. And that's just the facts, based on all the data that's out there. That's not my biased conclusion. So distorting scripture. Numbers 5:27 in the King James Bible, it's a very interesting passage. Talking about if a woman commits infidelity or is suspected of committing infidelity. And when he hath made her to be drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. Sounds terrible. So they offer sacrifice, take the ash, mix it with water, and do this. That's what the King James says. It's translated from the majority text. It's a word-for-word translation. The newest version of the NIV from 2011, by the way, this same kind of phraseology shows up in verse 21, 22, and also 27.
If she has made herself impure and been unfaithful to her husband, this will be the result. When she is made to drink the water that brings a curse and causes bitter suffering, it will enter her. Her abdomen will swell and her womb will miscarry and she will become a curse. The problem is that word miscarry doesn't exist in the Hebrew language there at all. Not a bit. But guess what abortion advocates say? Even your God causes people to abort their babies when they do the wrong thing. And that's what they're yelling back now at people when they say, well, that's ungodly to have an abortion. Well, your God does it. Shows up three times in verse 21, 22, and 27. God will cause you to abort your baby, basically. I want to read you some stuff from the scholars that made this change. And I use that term, scholars, in a technical sense, not in a real sense. But, for example, they said this. Bruce Waltke, who is on the NIV Committee for Bible Translation, said this. Waltke said that miscarriage described in verse 27 is not an actual miscarriage, but the end of a false pregnancy. Did you get that impression from that? That's a false pregnancy? It's not really a miscarriage. What about using the translation to justify abortion? He replied, I person wants to believe that it is going to believe it. It's very difficult for me to get that out of the passage because obviously she becomes swollen, not due to sexuality, but due to the drinking of the water. He went on and says, maybe miscarry isn't the best translation, but I think it carries the intention of the passage. That's a thought-for-thought translation. It carries the intention of the passage. How do you know the intention of the passage? Because there's two words in the Hebrew for miscarry. They don't exist in this verse, any of those verses at all. Nowhere. You say, well, I like this Bible because I can read it easiest. Be careful. Be careful. Not all Bibles are written the same. Not all Bibles are written with the same intention, with the same commitment to scholarly accuracy. Another guy on the same committee, here's what his comment was. He spoke with the editor of the English Hallet, which is a Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. Richardson stood by the introduction of miscarriage to the English version. In fact, he almost took a step further. Perhaps I should have said abortion and not miscarriage. But that raises an ethical issue. He admits that interpreting the event as a miscarriage or abortion is speculative, since the language is obscure in the original Hebrew. But he thinks it's pretty obvious and not taking too much for granted. Even then, he emphasized that he wouldn't want to use this verse to argue for pro-abortion or the pro-life position. So he says, well, it's speculative. When you're translating the Bible, the last thing you want to be is speculative. Well, that's what we kind of think it means. But that's why it's so important that we understand. Satan will bend Scripture. Now, how do you think that the idea of abortion in the Bible got there? But it wasn't written there. Because Satan is all about devices. Rick, you know about the NIV. What is behind the NIV?
Behind the NIV?
Why the NIV? Yeah. So publishers of many of the Bibles are now actually owned by the same news corporations that we watch our alphabet news on. ABC, NBC, CBS, those kinds of things. And we know how reliable and reputable they are. How accurate and unbiased. Right? You see, it became, for many of these Bibles, and that doesn't mean that they're all wrong in every way, but when you make money the motivator, you'll always compromise truth. And the NIV here, this is a compromise. But Satan loves it. And when someone was outside of an abortion clinic with a sign and being polite and say, hey, don't get an abortion. And the pro-abortion person says, well, your own Bible says you can have an abortion. And he quotes from them three verses out of Numbers that talk about this whole idea of God causing abortions, basically, miscarriages. Then what do you say? You see, in the abortion situation, we see Satan's devices. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's all about greed, tapping into greed and self-interest. And he distorts the truth, as he always has. He's always done that. He will always do that. And if you look and if we pay attention, the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices, but I think sometimes as Christians we are. We go, I hope it's not going to do this. Satan is doing, he's done this over and over again. If you study history, you begin to see this pattern show up over and over and over and over again. And it's predictable and it's happening. We're seeing the same thing with the whole pandemic thing. I'm not saying that some people didn't get sick and some people didn't die. But the response has been disproportionate by magnitude. By magnitude, with the intentionality of gaining control through fear and self-concern. This is Satan's devices, just another time. Okay? Let's not be ignorant of them. Let's not put our heads in the sand, because I think that as we move forward in our time on this earth, our such a time as this, that we're going to see this manifest more and more. I've never seen a time in my life when evil was called good more and good was called evil more than it is right now. But Satan's pattern has always been there, and this is just one example of it. So let's be really intelligent about this. Let's use our sound mind that God's given us through the Holy Spirit to be discerning. And honestly, you're not going to get much that's going to help you on TV. Just not. It's just not there. At the very most, you'll get numb. But do you think that the anti-family, man-woman marriage, anti-kids obeying the parents, you think that all that stuff doesn't come through the television? Through sitcoms and TV shows? And books and novels? Most of the stats that were used to justify the court cases on Roe v. Wade were made up and then fed to the media, and the media published them. They weren't even true. They weren't even studied. Just made up, but if I say it enough, and we don't do our research. So let's be really wise. Let's be on track, on point. The proof, as always, is in the fruit. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. If the root is rotten, the fruit is rotten. There's no two ways about it. Okay, God's really clear on that. So we read it this morning actually in James. You can't get bitter water and salt water and sweet water in the same place. So let's be wise. Let's pay attention. Let's be diligent. Dads, study the word. Talk to your kids. Teach them about these things so they can recognize them, because they're subtle. That's how kids get into gangs. That's how kids start using drugs. That's how kids start getting involved in pornography and sex and other things. Is because it's subtle. Satan doesn't walk up and say, hey, I want to offer you some drugs. It happens much more subtle than that. And he is subtle, just as he was with Eve. The Bible says in Genesis, he was more subtle than all the others. Clever, sneaky. Let's keep our eyes open. Be praying and watching, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this evening. God, thank you for the truth of your word, which exposes the tactics and the devices of Satan. God, we see it carried out in abortion. We see it carried out in promiscuity. God, we see it carried out in alcohol. God, we know that your word about that is clear. There's so many warnings about it. And yet now it's actually socially sophisticated to be caught up in the whole alcohol world, dear God. And marijuana is now legal. There was a time when it was illegal. I risked my life doing warrants and arresting people because of it. Now it's something that's legal. And God, that's just an example of the trending that's happening. Because many times, Lord, as Christians, we have to pay attention. Help us to be alert, to be vigilant, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much.